bed, but my wife took off to Austin because she thought that was the last time they were going to see him. So I was kind of a little shorthanded. So I got my three kids with me. So just be patient with me today because I'm playing daddy and mommy, and I'm not a mommy, so I'm only playing daddy. So I'll just let me make that clear. But turn your handles over, page 143. We've done this a cappella before, so it shouldn't be a big deal. Blessed assurance on the first. Blessed assurance on the first. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praise thee, my Savior, all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praise thee, my Savior, all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. So this is a little bit of a faster song, and I think we're going a little bit slow, so let's match the speed on this last one. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. All right. If you do not have a bulletin, if I could get my son today, Enrique, pass out any bulletins. If you don't have a bulletin, just raise your hand. My son will pass them out. I try to rotate amongst all young guys. Get them some practice. Today is February 8th. And so welcome to Springcrest. Our Sunday service time is 10:30 a.m. Evening is 4:30 p.m. And then our Wednesday service is there at 5:30 p.m. Our soul winning time is 2 p.m. And then our memory chapter is Philippians 1. We're on Philippians 1:18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. It's just a reminder, we are a family integrated church, so we encourage everybody to be in the services. Of course, if your kids are just a little bit old, too loud, we have the family, you know, the mother baby room in the back. And it's specifically exactly for that mother baby room. Birthday's coming up. Nelly Guevara's birthday's tomorrow. And then Brielle. I got that right? Brielle's is on the 12th. My wife's the one that correct. I didn't have that on there. So always call me out if I don't. It's hard for me to keep up with all of it. And then upcoming activities. I left that there just so as a reminder. We had a great day yesterday. So thank you to everybody that came out. I think we had like 30 people. Pastor Oz brought a couple of people from Steadfast in Oklahoma, I believe. They were with us as well. So I think it was a good time. It started out a little disorganized. You know, I had to call an audible. But after that, it all worked out really well. So I really appreciate everybody that joined us. I think we all had a good time of fellowship. I know Pastor Oz really enjoyed it. It was actually really cool. If you've not been, I would encourage you to go to NASA and to go to all that cool stuff that they show you there. And then Today we have Pastor Dylan Oz here, guest preaching for us from Anchor Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And, you know, he's a good friend. I don't remember. I've known him for, I think, over 5 years. I think before you were married or shortly after you were married. He's a young guy, but don't let that fool you. He brings it. So just get ready. You know, that's one of the things we really enjoy about him. A couple of things just so that, you know, I've known him for several years. He's most famous for preaching a sermon when he wasn't a pastor, but everybody said that he was the pastor. And he said to line them up and shoot them in the back of the head. And he was talking about the queers. And I thought to myself when I heard that, I was like, man, I wish I would have said that line. You know, like that was a good line. But, you know, he's the one that gets the credit. And, you know, for that also, though, comes a lot of persecution and a lot of trials and tribulations. So although it's really cool to be in the limelight, always pray for him and his family, because to this day, people are still, you know, hounding him and pressuring him, all because he's preaching the word of God and the truth. And so, you know, we really appreciate men that are willing to stand up no matter what the consequences and preach the word of God. And, you know, that's one of the things that we really love. So he's faithful to God, his family, church, and also most importantly, he's faithful to the lost. You know, always out there, we're always going to associate mostly, most likely with soul winners. You know, those are the people that are willing to go out there and take the time to do the things that 90% of Christians will never do. So just encourage him and his family. He's here with his daughter, Bethany. I think she's 6. So make sure you make her feel welcome. You know, she's already had a great time. I think that she bought a helmet and was an astronaut last night. So I don't know if she's not in astronaut mode or not. We don't know yet. So just leave it like that. On the other point, just real quick, February 21st, we have a soul winning marathon. It will be from here in the church. We're going to do the Antoine area. And then March 21st, we're going to have a soul winning marathon again in I haven't decided the area there. That's the weekend the pastor Bruce Mejia is coming in. He comes in that evening, but there will be a lot of activity of people like letting us know they're going to be coming, so we might as well just take advantage of that. And then he's preaching for us March 22nd. He's from First Works Baptist Church in Anaheim, California. And then you see that. Congrats to all the January New Testament Challenge winners there. Pray for the expecting mothers, Haley and Christian. Just keep praying for a good pregnancy. And on the back, I updated the prayer request. I did not put my brother-in-law. He is, I'll add him later, but just pray for Mary Sarah's safe traveling versus he's back and for his quick recovery. Other than that, if there's no other announcements, is there any announcements, Pastor, or anything we need to cover? Then let's turn our hymnals over to page 20. Page 20. When I see the blood, page for hymn 20, on the first, when I see the blood. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinners, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save, as he has promised, so he will do. Oh, sinners, hear him, trust in his word, then he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there. Oh, who can reject it, who have refused? Oh, sinners, hasten, let Jesus in. Then God will pass over you. When I see the blood, When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, what compassion, oh, boundless love. Jesus hath power, Jesus is true. All who believe are saved from the storm. Oh, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. All right. And then just I forgot, after the services, Pastor Austin, if you don't mind, after when you close out on a prayer, we just bless the food. I appreciate it. We catered in some food. It was just a lot easier than having everybody try to go out and try to fellowship and figure out everything. So whoever wants to, we're going to have a fellowship here. We've got some good homemade food from like a catering service or whatever. And so just stay back and enjoy. That way you can have some time of fellowship with not only Pastor Oz, but we've got some young people in the back that also came to visit us. So make them feel welcome. Jameson in the back, you know what he's famous for? Is for driving me back after I broke my collarbone. And that was his first time driving to the big city. So I don't know who was more scared, was it Jameson or myself. But either way, he got me home safely. So I really appreciate it. And then we have Brother Alex and his fiance Ann, Nathaniel, and I don't know the other young gentleman, but, you know, just make him feel welcome. And so thank you for that. But we are going to have a time of fellowship after the services. Let's turn to our last hymn, 301. And then if Brother Trey, if you could take up the tithe and the offerings from Brother Matt is reading the chapter, I would greatly appreciate it. 301. Sweet hour of prayer. On the first. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the weighty soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh shall drop and rise, to seize the everlasting prize. And shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour. And now we're going to be there.
What is it, 1 Timothy 5?
1 Timothy chapter 6.
1 Timothy chapter 6. If you'll turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then we'll get preaching. So,
1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let us bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us and adopting us into your family. Lord, we pray that you fill Pastor Oz with your Holy Spirit, give him power to preach with boldness and clarity from your pulpit. And Lord, please soften our hearts so that we may be edified and changed and be more effective servants for you. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you to Pastor Reyes and his family, Pastor Cobb and his wife for having me out. I do want to say it's just been an amazing weekend so far. Great hospitality. The events at NASA yesterday was really, really fun. I just personally am kind of a guy that really loves aviation, and I love devouring books about NASA. So going there personally was super, super fun. With my daughter, it was kind of like an early birthday present for her, so she had a really great time. And I've been friends, like Pastor Reyes said, with him for a long time, but I have not been down here yet to Springcrest, so it's great to be here for the first time. So again, thank you very much for having me. Now, let me get this sucker plugged in here before I forget. All right. So we are in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 10. The Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Notice verse 12, the Bible says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Here we have the Apostle Paul encouraging, exhorting a young pastor to fight the good fight. And of course, by him specifying there that he needs to fight the good fight, we know, of course, there's a lot of bad fights in this world. There's a lot of fights that are completely vain and meaningless. There's a lot of fights that are driven by envy, driven by pride. And of course, we should avoid carnal fights. You know, we should avoid fighting over secondary, tertiary issues that are not, you know, the most important things. We should avoid fighting with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, there's a good fight to be fought in this world. And people kind of want to attack this idea of fighting or strife or drama as being something that is always negative. But yet the Bible here is exhorting the man of God to go out and fight a fight. Now, throughout history, independent fundamental Baptists have been derided and criticized by liberals, by those who water down the truth of God's word, by those who are not willing to take a stand, and they would call us names like, oh, we're divisive. We're always causing strife. We're causing trouble. We're causing drama. We're causing strife. But you know what? What that is really is they're mad at us for fighting the good fight. What happens is a lot of pastors, a lot of movements like the New Evangelical Movement want to back off from the stances that the Word of God takes. And then when we continue standing where the Bible has stood, they say, you guys are picking fights. You guys are being divisive. And you know, it even came to bear last year when I remember there was this ex-New IFB pastor, this pastor who just decided to break fellowship with all of us. And one of the criticisms that he was leveling against the New IFB is he said, you know, the New IFB is just always in a fight, always in a drama, always in some sort of contention. And I'm just thinking, like, I took that as offensive because I thought, yeah, aren't we supposed to be fighting the good fight? I mean, are we supposed to be involved in fighting for the gospel, fighting for good doctrine, fighting for the Bible? Hey, of course we're always involved in a fight because we want to fight the good fight. And you know what? It's a red flag when people just want to have no fighting. No fighting means doing nothing. Doing nothing for God, hey, that'll get you no fighting. But you know what? I say we should fight the good fight of faith. And the title of my sermon this morning is this: keep fighting. Keep fighting. Go to 2 Timothy 4. This morning, I want to give you three statements regarding fighting the good fight of faith. Number one, if you try to serve God, it will be a fight. It will be a fight. And look, I don't care if you are a pastor, if you're a man that just goes out, works a job, provides for your family, goes soul winning. I don't care if you are a stay-at-home mother. If you want to do things the way God has told you to do it, your life will be a fight. It will be a struggle. It will be a battle. There's a lot of good fights that we should be fighting if we actually want to serve God. How about the fight for pure doctrine? Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Notice, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Notice this: reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Look, if you are actually a person that cares about the right doctrine of the Word of God, you know what that's going to that's going to lead to is a fight. Because you know who that's going to offend is people who don't want to cling to what the Word says. They want to preach their own opinions, their own ideas. But the pastor is commanded, hey, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Then it says, hey, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You know what that means? You got to get up and tell people, hey, this is the wrong idea. This is bad doctrine. These are lies that are being preached. And hey, let me tell you what the Bible actually says. Let me correct your error. And you know what that brings? That brings strife. That brings strife for people who don't want their error to be called out, that don't want their false doctrine to be called out. All right, let's look at, go if you would, to verse number three. The Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." So notice, what happens if a person doesn't want to fight that fight of figuring out what is true and sticking with what the word says? They don't care about doctrine. Well, because they don't endure sound doctrine, they, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, right? So how could you tell if someone just doesn't want to fight the fight of good doctrine? Well, it would be when they follow a preacher or a pastor that is teaching lies, that is teaching heresy. Verse 4, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Notice what he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." That really famous phrase that we often hear, "Hey, I have fought the good fight," that is in the context of the instructions he just gave to Timothy, which is what? To preach the word. You know what that tells me? Is that the Apostle Paul, from the moment he got saved to the moment he breathed his last, he was fighting over doctrine. He was fighting the good fight of faith. He was making sure to fight for what the word of God says. And he never got to a point in his ministry where he just got comfortable, where he just kind of wanted to sit down and relax and say, you know what? Doctrine isn't really that worth fighting over anymore. No, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I kept going in my fight for doctrine." And look, we need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves as fundamental Baptists to become ecumenical, right? Where we stop caring about doctrine and we say, you know, is the Catholic Church really that bad? I mean, is five-point Calvinism really heresy? I mean, can we just get along with people who believe, you know, in oneness Pentecostalism, that Jesus is the Father? I mean, come on. Aren't Mormons our brothers too, right? You know, when people start talking like that, they're revealing that they have stopped fighting for doctrine. They have stopped fighting the good fight. And that is definitely a red flag. What are some other things we need to fight? Go to Titus 1. You know, there's a fight for good doctrine. There's also a fight out there against bad preachers, against false teachers, against wicked, you know, servants of the devil that stand up and pretend to be a righteous person, but are not. Look at Titus 1:9. The Bible says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." So that's what we just talked about. That's the good doctrine. The pastor needs to be fighting for that good doctrine to convince people of the truth. And notice verse 10, it says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." So notice, because of the Apostle Paul's care for the truth of doctrine, he also instructs a young pastor to go out and fight and call out the people who are preaching that false doctrine. And again, if you see a person, they never call out any false teachers, they're never contending for doctrine, they're never contending against bad, you know, wicked false prophets, that's a person who doesn't care about people, right? No fight for doctrine, you don't care about the word of God then, right? We have to fight over doctrine because we care about what the Bible says. We care about the words of Jesus Christ. Okay, hey, we're going to go out, we're going to fight against bad preachers. Why? Because we care about God's people. We care about people being influenced by someone who has a nefarious agenda, someone who would like to subvert their mind and teach them doctrine contrary to what the Bible teaches. Hey, we're going to bring a fight to that person. And you know why we do that? It's because we love God's people. And it's the shepherd that refuses to fight at the shepherds whose love has grown cold. It's a clear sign. What's another fight we need to fight? Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Right now, I'm just showing you, hey, there's a lot of good fights that are out there. And fighting in and of itself is not something that is bad. Yes, there's bad fights. We should avoid those. But you know there's good fights too. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 25. You know there's a fight that we fight all the time against the flesh. And, you know, that's probably the most important fight, because we don't want to knock ourselves out of the race by getting into a wicked life of sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. The Bible says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away." You know, the Apostle Paul is kind of drawing a comparison here between the Christian life and that of a really dedicated athlete. And the really dedicated athlete, you know, he's striving for the mastery. He's striving for victory in whatever his sport is, right? To win the Super Bowl, to win the World Series, to win the gold medal at the Olympics, right? And, you know, if that person has that goal, that person is going to be temperate in all things, right? These athletes live really disciplined lives. They're going to bed at a certain time. They're waking up at a certain time. They're counting all their calories. They're counting all the protein. They're counting, you know, the push-ups. They're making sure they're hitting progressive overload in the gym. They're working on every skill. I mean, these people are very commendable just from a carnal sense because of just how disciplined they are, right? And he's saying, hey, these people do this, though, for a corruptible crown. We, as God's people, are striving for an incorruptible crown. How much more should we be temperate in all things as well? How much more should we care about the fight for doctrine? How much more should we care about the fight against false prophets? How much more should we care about the fight against our own flesh, right? And making sure that we keep our body under subjection, lest when we go out and preach to others, we ourselves become a cast away. We've seen it many times in many different churches. And if you stay in church, you will continue to see it your whole entire life. People who are on the right track, men of God, preaching good, leading churches, you as soul winners, doing good, leading your family, going down the right direction, and then people getting carried away off that path into a life of wicked sin, and yourself become a castaway. You know what? That's an important fight in your life. And you know what? You ought to never give up in the fight in your life against the flesh. You ought to never just take for granted, like, oh yeah, you know, I would never go into a really big sin. I would never do something that would destroy my life. I would never do something that would destroy my family's life, said every idiot that once destroyed their life. Hey, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you know, there's a fight against our flesh today, and we ought not to sit here and be puffed up and prideful and say, oh, I've been in church for this amount of years. I can never go down that direction. No, 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 you can. You stop reading your Bible. You stop going to church. You stop praying. You stop soul winning. You stop singing out to the Lord. You stop memorizing scripture. You start walking in the flesh. You are headed down the path to destruction. Right. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter the great works that you've done for God in the past. And look, I'm just telling you, that is a good fight that we need to be fighting today. And it's probably the most important fight, is the fight against the flesh. Go to Jude. What are some other fights? You got Jude right before Revelation. Hey, you know what? Scratch that. Here's the ultimate, most important fight. The fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the most important fight. And you know what? We ought to never shy away from a fight about the gospel. Someone wants to pervert the gospel. Someone wants to come in and teach, repent of your sins. We're going to fight you. Someone who says, hey, you know, Jesus Christ is the brother of Satan, and here's a New Testament of Jesus Christ called the Book of Mormon. We're going to fight you. We're not going to give up on the gospel. Look at verse 1. Jude 1 says, I, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, notice, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we are called to earnestly contend for the faith. And when evil men creep in unawares, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, perverting the nature of the gospel, you've got a fight on your hands with Baptists. And you know what? I'm kind of glad that Baptists have the reputation of being fighters because, yeah, you know what? We are going to fight against the false prophets in this world. Someone's got to do it, right? You know, we're not going to get up here and pretend like Catholicism is okay. It's not. We're not going to sit here and pretend like you can be a Catholic and go to heaven. No, no, no. Catholics believe a false gospel. Catholics believe you have to confess your sins to a priest, that you have to take the Eucharist, and that the Eucharist transforms into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's blasphemy. The Roman Catholic Church is of the pit of hell. And you know what? We are going to fight against the Catholic Church, the Mormons, the repent of your sins heretics. We're going to fight against all these people because we've been called to fight a good fight. All right, go to, if you would, 1 John chapter number 2. Now, number 2 this morning, I want to say this. If you are willing to fight the good fight, you will be attacked by compromisers. I said, number 1, hey, if you're going to serve God, it will be a fight. If you care about doctrine, if you care about the gospel, if you care about the sin in your own life, it's going to be a fight every day. And let me tell you something. If you actually want to fight that fight, you will be attacked by the compromisers in this world. I think one of the biggest red flags, one of the biggest signals that a preacher, a church, or a movement is starting to water down doctrine, back off of the truth, not want to fight the good fight anymore, is when you constantly hear the preaching complaining about all the fighting. Oh, there's just so much fighting. Oh, why has there got to be so much fighting? Why has there got to be so much division? Rodney King, can we all just get along, right? And to me, that's just a sign like, hey, this preacher doesn't want to fight anymore. And what the preachers do that don't want to fight anymore, that don't want to ruffle feathers, that don't want to say the hard things that need to be said, is they attack the preachers that will. That is always what happens. All right, let me give you some history here. Now, I think a great example of what I'm explaining to you is the ministry of Billy Graham. Now, I recently read a book. It's called Pure Words. Very easy to remember. Really great book. It came out by evangelist Caleb Garraway, a young man in the old IFB. And beside a very few minor things, the book was excellent. Highly recommend that you read it. But he kind of gives some history into the independent fundamental Baptist movement and the evangelical movement. And he had a little section of his book about Billy Graham, and honestly, that's what inspired this sermon, is reading this section. And Billy Graham, I didn't know this, but Billy Graham, when he started his ministry, he actually started his ministry only working with fundamentalist Christians. He only worked with fundamentalists. He was at one point a board member of the Sword of the Lord publications, started by Brother John R. Rice. Brother John R. Rice is a great man of God of yesteryear, saved brother, love him for sure. And he was at one point a board member of the Sword of the Lord from 1947 to 1952. So that's kind of the start of Billy Graham's ministry. But the end of his ministry, if we just fast forward, Billy Graham unfortunately became one of the biggest ecumenical preachers on planet Earth. He was working with Catholics, Pentecostals, people who didn't even profess faith in Jesus Christ. He was working with these people. And it's just like, man, how do you get to that point? Let me give you a quote. This is a quote from Billy Graham towards the end of his life. He said, every man that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they are conscious of it or not, they are members of the body of Christ. Now, the Bible says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Hey, you have to know Jesus to be saved. You have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. Billy Graham says, if you love or know Christ, whether you're conscious of it or not, you're a part of the body of Christ. He says this, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they have been called by God. They might not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have. And they turn to the only light that they have. And I think that they are saved and are going to be with us in heaven. That is a very scary quote right there. He's saying, it doesn't matter if they come from the Muslim world, the Buddhist world, the Hindu world, even if they don't even know the name of Jesus, hey, all you have to do is know that you need something. I'm sorry, but that's not what the Bible says it takes to be saved. The Bible doesn't say, like, know you need something and thou shalt be saved. No, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know what? Muslims following the light of Islam will spend eternity in hell unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Jews, they will go to hell unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Same for every false religion. And so, of course, this man was a false teacher. I told you to go to 1 John 2. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Look, just listen to me. Just use some common sense today, please. If someone starts their ministry working with only fundamental Christians, they're working shoulder to shoulder with John R. Rice. They're part of the Sword of the Lord Ministries. And they go from that good, solid foundation, good doctrine, good brethren. They go from that to saying Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, as long as they follow the light that they have, those people be saved. Folks, this person was just never saved, right? It's not like Billy Graham, you know, got confused along the way. It's not like Billy Graham lost his salvation. Billy Graham was a wolf in sheep's clothing, okay? Now, here's the thing. When Billy Graham started yoking up with Catholics and Unitarians and Pentecostals and every single flavor of Christianity and non-Christianity that exists, rightly so, he started getting called out by the Baptists, by the Independent Fundamental Baptists, because he would have these huge rallies, these huge crusades. And when you came down to the altar to get saved, there would be all these different types of altar workers. You got an Independent Fundamental Baptist altar worker here. You got a Catholic priest here. You got a Methodist here. You got a Unitarian here. You got a Pentecostal here. You got a Presbyterian here. And just whatever flavor of false doctrine you wanted, you can come and get, right? And of course, some of those people were good people, the Baptists there. Hey, a lot of people got saved there because they walked the aisle and went to a fundamental Baptist that showed them the gospel. I'm not saying no one ever got saved at those rallies, but here's the thing. He's yoking up with all these false prophets, and what happened is the Baptists started calling him out. You know what they started doing? They started fighting. They started contending, right? Why? Well, look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Hey, we're not going to sit here and accept the false gospel of Catholicism and say, hey, God bless you, brother. Yeah, you could help us with our evangelistic efforts. You know, you can go sit right here. People will come up to the altar. You could preach them that they need to worship Mary. You could preach them to kneel to a statue. You could, you know, teach them all these wicked false doctrines. No, no, no. If you bless a Catholic priest, if you allow them into your house or the house of God, you are a partaker of their evil deeds, right? So Billy Graham is a partaker of the wickedness of the Catholic Church, of all these other denominations that I said for you. Go to Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm just showing you some verses here that Baptist preachers got up and used to rebuke Billy Graham back in the day. They used 2 John 1. They used Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Notice it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Hey, we like the light of God's word. We want to shine the light of God's word to expose the darkness that exists in this world. And the Bible says, hey, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It doesn't say like, hey, Springcrest Baptist Church, let's try to work together with the Catholics of Houston to go out and do some great work for God. No, no, no. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's two parts of that. Number one, separate yourself from the false doctrine, from the false workers. But you know what? It's not just enough to separate yourself from lies, separate yourself from false doctrine, false gospels. You also have to reprove it. The Bible says, hey, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, right? So you know what? It's a cop-out. It's a coward type pastor that would get up and, you know, in his heart, he knows something's right. In his heart, he knows the Catholic Church is evil. In his heart, he knows, you know, name the doctrine that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. But you know what? You got to get up and say it.
Right.
You got to get up and reprove the lies that exist in this world. You know, people are not mind readers in the congregation. The pastor needs to get up and reprove wickedness. He needs to fight that fight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see another verse that was used at this time. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at the command of God here in verse 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." So the Bible says, hey, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, right? So we as a church or as a movement or as Christians in general, you know, we should not get that yoke and start dragging the plow of God's kingdom, of God's work, shoulder to shoulder with someone who's not saved, with someone who is not preaching the right gospel, with someone who comes from the Hindu world or Muslim world or unbelieving world, and they're still in that world, right? It's not that they came out of that world and believed in Jesus Christ. It's like they're still a Muslim. They're still a Hindu. They're still an atheist. You know, we're not going to have fellowship and work together with those type of people. We're going to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Now, does that mean we don't love them? Of course we love them. We love them enough to go preach them the gospel and tell them that they are in danger of eternal fire if they don't believe in Christ. Of course we love the Muslim. Of course we love the Hindu. Of course we love the atheist. The person who doesn't love those people is the one telling them that they're just fine staying that way as long as they follow the light that they have. That's an unloving thing to say. No, we got to be loving, and we got to separate ourselves in our work that we're doing for Christ from the unsaved, and we're going to go to the saved to get them saved. We're not going to try to work with them to get the world saved. That doesn't make sense since they're not saved themselves. Anyone following this common sense train of logic here? All right. Now, what was Billy Graham's response to this criticism? Because all those verses I gave you, this is what Baptists were getting up and screaming and yelling about when Billy Graham started working with all these people. Here was Billy Graham's response, and I want you to pay attention to his subtlety. He says, "The fighting, feuding, and controversies among God's people, even within evangelical circles, is a very poor example to our governments. I am absolutely sick and fed up with the controversies that rage among Christians, many times over non-essentials. Many of our controversies revolve around personality clashes. Most of them are of the flesh and from the devil. They could all be avoided if all our lives were spirit-filled. I am determined by God's grace that I'm going to stay out of these controversies and divisions among God's people and continue to preach Christ and Him crucified to sinful men. We as Christians should love each other even though we have strong differences." This was in an interview in Christian Life magazine in 1956. So what did I tell you? That the backsliders, the compromisers, the ones moving away from solid doctrine, what do? Why are we fighting, guys? What's up with all the drama? Can we all get along? Hey, we shouldn't be fighting right now. We shouldn't have all this strife. We shouldn't have all this controversy. We shouldn't have all this drama. Meanwhile, Billy Graham was the one starting the division. Because guess what? John R. Rice and the fundamentalists, they were just standing where they've always stood. But it was Billy Graham who left the sword of the Lord and started working with Muslims and Catholics and Hindus and Buddhists and unsaved people. And then he wants to cry victim. Oh, there's so much division. Oh, there's so much problems. There's so much fighting. When he himself is the one causing the division. And I've just noticed this in the old IFB, the new evangelical movement. I've seen this all my life. Is like the people constantly crying about division and drama and fighting are the ones who are basically saying, please excuse my teaching of false doctrine and say nothing about it. That's what they're saying. Please allow me to be a compromiser. Please allow me to drag people away from fundamentalism, to drag people away from being hardcore, from preaching the hard sermons, from teaching the truth of God's word. Please allow me to do this while you sit silently and say nothing, or I'm going to call you a sower of discord. That's exactly what people do. That is exactly what Billy Graham did. When really, the real men of God were just standing where they've always stood, right? And isn't it funny how like the ex-New IFB split over the last couple years? It's like one group was just standing where the New IFB has always stood. And another group was changing, watering things down, preaching liberal doctrine, preaching feminism, preaching all these terrible sermons. And then we get accused of being the ones causing division, causing strife. But no, I'm not going to accept that, because we're just standing where we've always stood. That's the truth. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 15, 2 Samuel chapter number 15. Now, a lot of bleeding hearts, a lot of very simple people, they would hear a statement like that from Billy Graham, and they would fall for it hook, line, and sinker, because they say, man, you know, he's saying we should all get along. Doesn't that sound great? He's saying that Christians should stop fighting. Doesn't that sound awesome? And it's like, yeah, if Christians can get on the same page that we're going to stick with what the Bible says, then we could all get along. But you know what? It's like the simple bleeding heart people that just want to have unity at any cost.
Right.
You know, even if it means at the cost of doctrine, even if it means at the cost of congregations being affected by bad preaching. Look at 2 Samuel 15, verse 1. It reminds me of the fools who followed Absalom. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. So notice, Absalom is not a hard preacher. Absalom is not going to rock the boat. Absalom's not going to preach the hard sermons. He's not going to piss people off by telling them what they need to hear, right? He just wants to be this smooth preacher that gets along with everyone, who's liked by everyone. And when people come to him, he says, oh, you got a matter? Well, guess what? I've already judged. Your matters are good and right, right? Beware of the pastor, not who preaches hard against your sin. You should love the pastor that preaches hard against your sin. You know, beware of the pastor that refuses to say anything hard to you. Be aware of the pastor who refuses to ever correct you or rebuke you. No. We need that correction in our life because, you know, flattering people like Absalom are bad people. Notice verse 4, it says, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. So notice the self-righteousness. Oh, we're the ones that are just. We, you know, we stand with the victims. We stand against abuse. We are for unity. We are for all getting along, right? The self-righteousness that comes from him. Verse 5, and it was so that when any man came nigh to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Notice this, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, right? And that is the danger of not calling people out like Absalom, of not fighting against bad preachers, false prophets, heretics, is that you run the risk of letting their smooth talk and their charisma and their feigned love that they show towards people to steal the hearts of God's people. I mean, you really expect me to believe that there's never been a saved person who's just followed a false prophet? Oh, absolutely, it happens, right? There are saved people who fall for the charisma and the good speaking ability and the strong leadership capabilities of these false prophets like Billy Graham. But you know what? We need to call out people like that so that he doesn't steal the hearts of God's people. Notice it says, go if you would to verse number 10. It says, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. Notice this, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. These people were simple, right? They were lacking wisdom. They were stupid, if you will. And these are the types of people that get carried away with the Absaloms, right? It's these bleeding hearts today that it's like, hey, you know, just ignore the doctrine, ignore the false teaching that Billy Graham has been teaching, ignore the ecumenicalism that he's been doing working with unsafe people. Didn't you hear in Life magazine where he said, let's all get along, right? What is that? That's a simple person. That is someone just going in their simplicity, following these people. And look, we should not just immediately believe or follow someone just because they get up and use spiritual language. They get up and make you feel good. They get up and it kind of tickles your ear. How we judge things is, what does the Bible say? That's how we judge. Do not allow yourself to be carried about by some charismatic leader, someone talking really well, all the flowery spiritual talk. No, no, no. You need to let this book guide your life. And you know what? If one group wants to fight about doctrine, hey, let's talk about doctrine. Let's talk about the issues. Let's talk about the Bible. And the other one says, no, let's not talk about those things. Let's just all get along. Let me tell you, if you're coming with this side, you're foolish and simple. Okay? No, we want to talk about doctrine. We want to talk about the issues. We want to talk about the Bible. Just because someone talks spiritual does not make them spiritual. Let me explain something to you. Spiritual people don't constantly preach heresy. Okay? Spiritual people don't constantly preach terrible sermons. Spiritual people don't take stands with the wicked haters of God. Spiritual people don't teach doctrine contrary to what the Bible says. This should be common sense, folks. Okay? But you know what? It's not common sense today. It reminds me back of when I was working at Steadfast Baptist Church, and you brought it up in the announcements this morning. I preached a sermon. It was called Why We Won't Shut Up. And it was about why we're not going to stop preaching against the sodomites, because it's what the Bible says. Because we love people. We want to protect people from the wicked predators of this world. And I preached that sermon. Pastor Shelley also has preached many sermons like that. He's gotten in the news a ton. He's gotten tons of the protests. And I remember there was this church next to ours, and it was called Northside Nazarene Church in Watauga, Texas. And this guy got up, and he preached the whole sermon against me and Pastor Shelley. And he's bringing up direct quotes from my sermon. And let me tell you, to the simple bleeding hearts, this guy would have seemed so spiritual. You know why? Because he was so nice, and he had such a nice, soft voice. And, you know, he had poise, and, you know, the building is so nice, and has all the purple lights, and so wonderful, and he speaks to you so kind, right? But it's like, you know how I know that this guy is not spiritual? Well, because when, first of all, because he's preaching against the sound doctrine that we preach, that's one thing. Secondly, when we're being protested by the wicked sodomites, those that the Bible says hate God, sodomites, you know, abortion-loving feminists, people practicing witchcraft, all these women literally taking off their clothes and exposing them to the children in our congregation. These are the type of people that were protesting us. And you know what this jerk, this false prophet piece of crap did, is he went and stood shoulder to shoulder with the sodomites in front of our church, and he handed out Subway sandwiches to them, and he gave them water and Gatorade, and he said, come and use my church to use the bathroom. It's like, you know how I know you're not spiritual? Is when you're standing with the enemies of God. I don't care how nice you sound. I don't care how big of a building you have. I don't care how charismatic you are. When you're on the same team of wicked sodomites, when you're on the same team as people who despise their parents, rise up and rebuke their parents, curse their parents, all these wicked, evil feminists, these loudmouth railers, when you're on their side, you're not spiritual. Amen. And don't come at me with, yeah, you know, I just don't like that the new IFB is fighting. Well, we're going to fight the good fight. And don't sit here and criticize us because we're standing where we've always stood. We're not going to let you gaslight the situation like this. Now, this is what Billy Graham said as well. Because what I'm explaining to you, this exact same thing is happening to fundamentalism today. It happened to fundamentalism in every generation. It will continue happening to fundamentalism in the future. Here's what Billy Graham said. He said, God cannot bless us if there are divisions, fighting, and strife. How can God possibly bless a situation like that? Pastors and Christians need to repent of the sins of strife, controversy, and fighting. So according to Billy Graham, strife, controversy, and fighting are just sinful. I tell you, this is not of God. Many people wonder why revival has not come to America. This is one of the primary reasons. We've had enough name-calling and mudslinging. Let's repent of our sins, fall on our faces before God, and spend the time in prayer that we used to spend in controversy and see what happens. I guarantee God will send us a revival. Now look, to someone who has not read their Bible very much, to someone who is not very spiritually mature, what he just said sounds really great, right? Hey, let's stop fighting. Let's stop having controversy. Let's just pray. Let's just read the Bible, right? To someone who, you know, doesn't think about things spiritually, that might sound good. But for those who actually want to contend for the faith, for those who actually care about the Bible and the doctrine and the lost souls of Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and atheists, someone who actually cares about those things, you know what we're going to do? We're going to keep fighting. We're going to keep fighting the good fight. And that's the title of my sermon. Hey, keep fighting. Do not allow people to browbeat you or to make you feel like you are not spiritual or you're doing something wrong by caring about the Bible and by actually caring about the things of God and actually caring about the right doctrine. Look, you should care about those things. You know, if you went to a church, you went and visited some other church and the pastor got up and just taught lies the entire time and just taught his own opinions the entire time, like, I hope that would make you mad. I hope that would upset you. You know, and by the way, it's worth it to be in a good church where you're actually getting fed. And you know, if you live in Houston, Texas, you need to be going to Springcrest Baptist Church. If you're visiting this morning, if you live here in Houston and you're visiting this morning, you need to get your butt in this church because you need to be under a pastor or pastors here. You're blessed with two here, pastors that actually care about doctrine, that actually care about fighting the good fight of faith. Because I tell you what, there may be 8 million people in this city, but there are very few pastors in this world that are actually willing to piss people off with the truth. Very few. Most pastors, they just care about their comfortable life, their paycheck, the steady tithes coming in, and you know what? They kind of end there. No, no, no. We in the New IFB, we actually care, folks. We actually care about the truth, and we're willing to suffer persecution to stand for the truth. Go to Matthew 23. You say, I don't know. Billy Graham might have been right. Maybe we should all just get along. Maybe we should just not fight. Maybe we shouldn't, you know, call out the bad teaching. Maybe we shouldn't call out the bad preachers, you know. Well, maybe we should just be more like Jesus. All right, let's see what Jesus was like. Matthew 23, verse 13. All right, here's Jesus, Mr. Get along with everyone. Don't call anyone out. He says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind! For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? We just need to be more like Jesus. Oh, you wouldn't be able to handle Jesus' hard preaching. I mean, Jesus is not saying here, let's all get along. Let's not fight over anything. Let's not call anyone names. Let's not, you know, fight over these issues. I mean, he's screaming at these people. He's saying, woe unto them, like curses are going to come upon you. He's calling them blind. He's calling them hypocrites. He's saying that they're making a pretense. He's saying that they're fake, right? He's saying they're going to receive the greater damnation. He says that they're unsaved, on their way to hell, and they're going out making people twofold more the children of hell than themselves. That's the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you know why we're Baptists? It's because we love the Bible and what the Bible says. And you know, my Bible does not show a long-haired hippie Jesus who wants to get together and drink a beer with you and hang out with all the sodomites. My Bible shows a Jesus that is serious about the things of God. And if someone's a hypocrite, if someone's a fake, if someone's getting up and preaching damnable heresy, he's going to get up and say, woe unto you. He's going to scream and yell. He's going to cause a fight. Well, maybe the Apostle Paul's different. Go to Acts chapter 20. Newsflash, no, he's not, okay? He's the same way. Let's see the Apostle Paul's attitude towards these things. Acts chapter number 20, look at verse 29. The Bible says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone day, night and day with tears. Sounds like the Apostle Paul cared about fighting the good fight. And you know what? If there was a wicked person that needed to be called out, if there was a bad teaching that needed to be called out, if damnable heresy is creeping into the church, you know, Paul's not going to just preach a sermon about it. He's not going to just make a podcast about it. He's not going to just make a video about it. He's going to not cease to warn you night and day for a long time, it says, 3 years. Notice with tears. Why is he doing this? He's motivated by love. And, you know, don't fall into this hyper-spiritual thing that the loving preacher's always very nice. He never raises his voice. He never calls anyone out. He never preaches against false doctrine. No, Paul here is warning people for 3 years, day and night, with tears. Why? Because he loves the truth. He loves God. He loves his word, and he loves God's people. And you know, you could see a person that loves by their correction of error, by their willing to fight the good fight of faith. The person that just backed off from the fight, it's a person who does not love. It's a person who's backed down on their love. I'll read for you Proverbs 28, verse 4. The Bible says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." So, hey, if you love the law of God, if you love God's word, that'll be demonstrated by the fact that you are contending with the wicked. But if you have made affinity with the wicked, with the haters of God, with those that forsake God's law, then that just shows that you don't love God's law, right? Go to Romans 16. Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16, verse 17, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which," notice this, "cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Notice, he's calling people out. He's telling them to mark, make it known, make it plain, make it obvious, the people who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So notice, is the pastor who gets up and marks an individual, calls out a bad, you know, false prophet, calls out a false religion, you know, is that person causing the division? No. It's the person that's teaching doctrine contrary to that which we've learned. That's the person causing division. And do not allow yourself to be gaslit when Pastor Reyes gets up and has to preach super hard on the biblical Trinity and explain and point out the error to you of the false doctrine that's creeping in the church. Don't sit here and say, like, why does Pastor Reyes have to be so divisive? Why does he have to talk about these issues? No. The person being divisive was the one teaching the damnable heresy. Get mad at that person. Oh, I don't like the pastors are constantly having to call things out, preach against error. Okay, well then get mad at the error, because we're just doing our job. We're doing what the Bible has commanded us to do. No, the person causing the division is the one preaching heresy. Billy Graham caused the division. And you know what? We shouldn't sit here and think like, oh, well, Billy Graham was the good guy because he was the one calling for unity. You know, beware of feigned calls for unity from people preaching liberal garbage. If people are backing away from fundamentalism, if people are backing away from hard preaching, people, you know, all of a sudden just turn on the new IFB, want nothing to do with us. Let me just explain something to you. That person is the one causing the division, not the other way around. And I refuse to take that criticism against us, that we're contentious, that we want to fight, that we want to just cause strife for the sake of causing strife. No. We want to fight the good fight. Right. We want to care about doctrine. We care about the gospel. We care about the Bible. We care about God's people in the pew. And so, hey, if someone comes after the right doctrine, then we have a fight on our hands. That's just how it works. Go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Again, let me explain to you. When someone doesn't want to talk about the issues, let's not fight over doctrine. Let's not fight over the Bible. Let's not fight over the truth. Let's not fight over the gospel. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, please leave me alone as I take God's people down a wrong path. Please just leave me alone as I harm my congregation, as I harm God's people, as I teach lies, as I teach a false gospel. Just please let me do that and don't bother me in doing that. You know, we're not going to allow that to happen. If someone goes down that road, we're not going to just, oh, okay, you can just, you know, quietly teach damnable heresy. No. We're going to call people like Billy Graham out. Now, number three, last point this morning is this. Keep fighting and never compromise. Hey, if you want to serve God, you will have a fight on your hands, okay? Number two, if you actually want to fight the good fight, people will call you names for doing that. People will call you divisive for doing that, even though you're just standing where the Bible stands. Number three, keep fighting and never compromise. Even if people call you names, even if people falsely accuse you of being divisive, you know what? Just keep fighting and never compromise. Never compromise. What does the Bible say in Isaiah chapter 62? Verse number 6, the Bible says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. You know, the Bible says there's a time to speak, there's a time to be quiet. But you know, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to doctrine, and especially for the watchman, who's the watchman? The preacher, the pastor. You know, our job is not to keep silent. I didn't stand in front of this pulpit today to keep silent unto you. I came in front of this pulpit to proclaim God's word to you, right? And God's people should not be keeping silent. We that make mention of the Lord, we should not be keeping silent. Look, we should continue to preach God's word no matter who that offends. And I think one of the biggest examples of this today is like with the modern version issue. Because, you know, the textual critics of our world, the people who would try to get us off the King James Bible and onto the New King James, onto the NIV, onto the ESV, you know what they constantly accuse us of being? Divisive. Oh, the King James onlyists, they're so divisive. They're causing strife in the body of Christ. Oh, you know, King James onlyists, they're just a cult and they're causing division. And it's like, wait a second. So you want me to leave the Masoretic Hebrew of the Old Testament that's been passed down for thousands of years? You want me to leave the Textus Receptus Greek that's been passed down from the time of Christ, that's been used by English speakers in the King James Bible since 1611? You want me to move away from this position because in the 1800s, some German dweeb named Constantine von Tischendorf found a document in a trash can in Mount Sinai's monastery that had the book of Barnabas in it, for crying out loud? You want me to leave the King James Bible because of that? You want me to leave the King James Bible because of a document you found in the Pope's library? Codex Vaticanus? Oh, the King James onlyists are so divisive. No, no, you're divisive. You're causing God's people strife, trying to get us to move away from God's word. Don't sit here and take this criticism, oh, King James onlyists are divisive. No, no, the textual critics are divisive. And you know what? I'll never compromise on the King James Bible if I'm the last preacher on earth, because this is God's word. And if you move away from God's word, let me explain something to you. You're the one that's causing division. And yeah, I will call you out, James White. Yeah, I will call you out, Mark Ward. I will make it known to God's people that you're a wicked devil and that you're the one that's causing division, not us. Amen. Here's a quote I saw on YouTube. King James onlyism equals a hindrance to the gospel, a cult. You know what's funny about that? If the King James Bible is such a hindrance to the gospel, why is it that every soul-winning church I've ever heard of in my life uses the King James Bible? Why is it that I've never run into a soul winner using an NIV, an ESV, the New American Standard, the New King James? You know, in Oklahoma City, I thank God I live in the Bible Belt. And I heard it called once by Pastor Anderson, it's the buckle of the Bible Belt. Let me tell you, that is true, because when I go soul winning, not only do I constantly run into people that are saved at the door, I run into other soul winners from other churches that are saved, out soul winning all the time. Praise God for that. And you know, every single time I do that, you know what book they have in their hand? The King James Version. The King James Bible is not a hindrance to the gospel. I mean, this is how people get the gospel, is through the King James Bible. All right, go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Let me tell you, the people causing division are the ones that don't believe God's promise of preservation. Those are the ones causing division. Look at verse 35 of Matthew 24. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Hey, I actually believe that. And if you don't, you're the one causing division. Go to Psalm 12. I'll read for you Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God said that we need every single word. And you know what that means? If God says that I need every single word, that means that I believe that we have every single word. Why would God say, you need every word? Just kidding, we don't have every word. What? That makes no sense. Hey, you know, you need every single word. Well, I mean, this is kind of the best we got. It's the closest that exists to the original manuscript, right? That's what the textual critics say. Hey, you know, the modern versions, this is as close as we have to the original manuscripts. Oh yeah, is that why your New Testament is on its 28th edition? The Nestle Lawn is on its 28th edition? Weird. You just keep getting closer to the truth, right? No, it's garbage. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, notice, from this generation forever. Right? He doesn't say, hey, my words are going to be buried in Alexandria, Egypt. It's going to get moved to the Pope's house. You're going to find it there. Hey, my word is going to get buried in a trash can, and some German dweeb is going to find it. And hey, you know, my word's going to be found in some caves thousands of years later. No. He said, I'm going to preserve this word from this generation forever. We actually believe in preservation, and people who are not King James only do not believe in the doctrine of preservation. They just don't. We're going to keep fighting on this issue. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy 22. Hey, I said, keep fighting and never compromise. Hey, never compromise the King James Version. Keep fighting. Don't let people tell you, oh, you got to get off that old book. You got to join the club. You got to get on our program. No, we're going to keep fighting for the King James. How about this? How about cross-dressing? Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The Bible says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord. The Bible says that women are not to put on a garment that pertains to a man. And it doesn't matter how much the times change. It doesn't matter what's accepted in society. What matters is what the Bible says. And so we as Baptists, we get up and we say, hey, women should not be wearing pants because you're putting on a garment that pertains unto a man. And all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And you know what the new evangelicals will do? You Baptists are so divisive. You Baptists just want to fight. You Baptists just want to sow discord among brethren. No. You left where the Bible told us to stand. You have caused division by telling us that God just doesn't care about your appearance whatsoever. Didn't Jesus say, hey, clean the inside of the cup, then clean the outside of the cup also? Of course, what's inside is most important, but you know what? God also cares about the external things too. God talks about in the Bible things like hair length, things like your dress, things like tattoos, things like how you use your body, fornication. Yeah, God does care about your body, okay? And us preaching what the Bible says, that's not us being divisive. That's us standing where we've always stood. And I kind of mentioned this, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. How about hair length? You know, the Bible actually talks about hair length. This is not the doctrine of men here. This is what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, the Bible says, judge in yourselves, is it comely, right? Is it fitting? Is it good that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Hey, you know, having long hair as a man, you should be ashamed of that. It should be embarrassing, because the Bible says, doesn't even nature itself teach you? I mean, you don't even need the Bible to teach you that. You could just look at a man that has long hair and say, that's gross. What is that? What's up with the weird man bun? What's up with the Norwegian Viking hairstyles coming back? Bro, you're not looking more masculine. You look gay. All right? And look, my great-grandfather came over from Norway. I'm sure I've got the Viking blood in me, but you're not going to see me growing out my hair because that would be a shame and an embarrassment. All you tough guy Vikings out there, cut your hair. Oh, no, God doesn't care. No. There you go, causing division again by saying something that's against what the Bible says. Look what it says in verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Her hair giveth her glory. Covering. Notice, woman having long hair is glory. Okay? Difference between men and women? Double standard? Yeah, exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying women need to have long hair, and men need to have short hair. And you know, you've got places like Portland, by day in our country. We are just, it's like we're begging for God's judgment on our land or something like that. Look what it says in verse 23. I like how these topics are related because they're both filthy. In verse 23, it says, "Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion." You know, the world says that they're loving, that they just, you know, they're just born differently, loving someone else. And, you know, the Bible compares these two people, man with man, woman with woman. It's just like a woman that would lie down before a beast. It's just like a man that would be with an animal. Both are filthy and disgusting and depraved and are worthy of no respect whatsoever. They need to be called out and reproved. Hey, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, the Bible says, right? Not affirm them. This is not an LGBT affirming church or movement. Look at verse 24, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. For in all these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." You know, we're doing a service to our country, to our land, by preaching against the Sodomites, because in times past, when these nations were just filled with Sodomites, the land just spewed them out, right? What is that a metaphor of? It's a metaphor of the fact that you bring God's judgment upon your nation by tolerating sodomy. Go ahead and read Genesis 19, folks. Go ahead and read Judges chapter 19. You are bringing the judgment of God upon our nation by accepting and tolerating sodomy. And so pastors get up today and say, love is love. They're just like everyone else. Bring the faggots into the church. Make them nursery workers. Or as Andy Stanley does, let them preach at conferences. Andy Stanley lets sodomites preach behind his pulpit at conferences, right? I mean, he's just begging for God to kill him. He's just begging for God to just nuke our country, right? What are we doing? Hey, we're actually loving our country by preaching against this filth, by saying that they're worthy of death. And what are we doing? We're standing right where the Bible stands in Romans chapter 1, in Leviticus 20, 2 Peter 2, in Jude. And, you know, people can call us divisive all we want, all they want, but we're not the ones causing division. They are. How about this? We're almost done this morning. Go to Romans 7. Hey, how about divorce and remarriage? Another topic that Christians just like to get real offended about. People don't like to talk about. Pastors today aren't willing to take a stand on this issue. And if you do, they'll call you divisive. But let's see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. The Bible says, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Hey, it is till death do us part. You got up, you made a vow, for better or for worse, in richer, you know, richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, you said, till death do us part." And the Bible says you are bound by the law to your husband as long as you live, as long as he lives. Notice it says, "But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Hey, if your spouse dies, you're good to get remarried. You're allowed to do that. But then the Bible says in verse 3, "So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Hey, if you divorce your spouse and marry another, that spouse is alive, you got married to someone else, that is adultery. That is wicked. Jesus said, "What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." The Bible says that God hates putting away in Malachi. And what does man want to do today? Well, you know, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. Well, she doesn't cook enough and he doesn't make enough money and she does this. And hey, you know what? Nuts to all of that. And just put your excuses in the trash, because at the end of the day, you made a vow and you ought to honor that vow. And if you get divorced and remarried, that is adultery. And you know what? We are never going to stop preaching that truth. Even if that offends everyone, we are just messengers of what the Bible says. We have to be faithful to what the Bible says. It's not like we're just trying to have all these fights in this world, but guess what? When preachers depart from what the Bible says and we stay where the Bible was, there's going to be division. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be conflict. But you know who's starting the conflict? People who move away from what the Bible says. Go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You know, whenever a movement, a preacher, a denomination, whenever anyone in this world preaches something that is false, preaches damnable heresy, preaches false doctrine, moves away from what the Bible says, we are left with two choices. We can either go along to get along and what? Compromise. Just say, all right, you know, we're just going to not call you out on it. We're just going to let you teach lies. We're just going to let you teach a false gospel. We're just going to let you say all these horrible things. We could just either go along with it and have peace and have harmony and get along with everyone. Or you know what? We could just fight the good fight. We could just keep fighting. And we could just say, hey, call us all the names that you want, but we're standing where the Bible stands. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, do not be ashamed of the reputation that we have as Baptists of being ones that would actually fight the good fight. Hey, oh man, those Baptists, they're King James only and they're not going anywhere. You're exactly right. We're not going anywhere. We're going to keep calling out the lies of this world. We're going to keep calling out false doctrine. We're going to keep calling out the textual critics. We're going to keep calling out the feminists. We're going to keep calling out the faggots. We're going to keep calling out the communists. Hey, we're going to keep preaching God's word. We're going to stay right here. We're going to stay steadfast on God's word. And you know, anyone who wants to depart, you go right ahead, but you're going to be, you know, at war with us. And don't be surprised when there's conflict. And don't come at us calling us the ones causing division. No, no, no. Those who depart from the faith are the ones causing divisions. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your instruction for us to fight the good fight. I pray that Springcrest Baptist Church would always be a church that fights the good fight, that the men and women in this congregation wouldn't shy away from conflict as long as that conflict is over the good fight of faith. I pray that you would just strengthen Pastor Reyes and Pastor Cobb and help them to continue leading this congregation. Please bless everyone as we go our separate ways today. And I thank you very much for the opportunity to preach, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Go ahead and turn our hymnals over to page
12.
Let's go ahead and turn our hymnals over to page 12. And then after this, we'll eat so we can go out there and fight. Man, that was a great sermon. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Number 12, let's go ahead and sing this as we close out. Number 12, Blessed Redeemer. On the first. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, while Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus he did pray, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer,
Seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. All right, really quick, just let me, a couple announcements. First of all, thank you very much, Pastor Oz. Looking forward to tonight. We have some food. I'm going to bless the meal. And then if you guys will, I mean, women and children first, and then the men. I know men get hungry, but women and children first. Of course, Pastor Oz, I know you're with your daughter, so, you know, go ahead and take care of her. And then after that, we can fellowship a little bit. And then if the parents will help the kids out in the getting any of the food or anything in the fridge, I would greatly appreciate that. We got plenty of trash cans. If you have any questions, just ask Brother Heath or Brother Trey, Pastor Cobb, or myself.
Don't go through
that. Oh, and that door is blocked, so just come in through this door. Sorry. I don't know if you know this, but Brother Trey actually and Brother Heath, they all know a little bit of construction. And that door is actually not only a door anymore, but it's a structural wall. That's because it's shifted so much. So that's why we got to keep these doors closed. But let's go ahead and pray for the meal. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the admonition to keep fighting, Lord, and help us to remind ourselves that we need to take heed and keep on the good fight. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless the food we're about to eat and the fellowship, and then bless the activities this afternoon and the preaching tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.